Well, I don't know about you, but I am ready. I am in the Christmas spirit. I don't know if you think it's too early. I know we're still in November, but we're getting close. My feeling is I love Christmas. I love everything that goes with Christmas. I get fired up for the whole season, and I feel like we should drag it out as long as we can. And so I've been in the Christmas spirit for a couple of weeks already. I watched my first cheesy Christmas movie, made for TV Christmas movie this week, which is fantastic. Makes me feel good, and I am ready. I love all of Christmas. I love the decorations. I love the lights. I love the food. I love the gift giving. I love that Starbucks has the special drinks. I mean, I love all of it. I love the music. Everything about Christmas I get excited for, and I think it's time that we just go full bore into it. Today, I want to bridge us a little bit as we finish the Scandalous Grace series into next week as we get moving towards Christmas and our Christmas series, and I hope that you'll get excited along with me. One of the reasons why I get so excited about Christmas, I love all the stuff I just mentioned to you, but even more than that, what I love about Christmas is I believe that we have opportunity at Christmas unlike any other time of the year. There are things going on and people are receptive to a message that we don't have the same opportunity to share a lot of time during the year, and so I get pretty fired up for that as well. A couple of years ago, we had an outreach here at the church, a time when we were hoping to invite a lot of people in that weren't normally part of church, and maybe people who were needy in some way or needed some community, and we had it about a week before Christmas. And it was a great time. We invited so many people in, and I remember that Christmas feeling like, with all the stuff I love about Christmas and all the stuff that we do and all the traditions that I enjoy and get to be part of, it needed to be something more. That our traditions somehow needed to include people who weren't included, somehow needed to bring people who were lonely into community, somehow was bigger than just the regular stuff that we do. And I love all the regular stuff that we do. And so we had this outreach at the church, and we invited lots of people in. And that night, some of you have told this story, but that night I met a man from Iran. He had only been in Canada for, I think, about a week or two. He was here at McMaster doing some doctoral studies. And I started to get to know him that night. And as I got to get to know him through the outreach, something in my heart just, you know, was telling me, this is it. We got to take an extra step. We got to do something more for this guy. And so I went to my wife, Bryna, and I said, hey, I think we need to invite this guy to our Christmas dinner, our big family, extended family Christmas dinner. And she said, yeah, of course we need to do that. Definitely do it. And so I extended an invitation. I didn't know this guy. We just met, had known him for, you know, an hour or something, but we just said, hey, you're new to the country. He'd never experienced Christmas before. He was from a place where there were virtually no Christians. He'd never heard anything about church or Jesus or any of that. And so we said, why don't you come and be part of our Christmas celebration? And so we picked him up. Before that, it was getting to last minute, but I called my family, and I said, hey, listen, this is the situation. We're inviting this guy. He's never had Christmas before. I want him to experience everything. And one of the traditions that we have in our extended family when we get together for Christmas is we do stockings. You know, everybody's got their stocking, and we fill it with little gifts and fun things and snacks, all that kind of stuff. And I said, let's make sure he gets I want him to get gifts. I want him just like everybody else. Anything that you would get for us, or if we have anything extra, let's just give it all to him. Make sure he's got his thing and he gets Christmas. Just all the, you know, everything included. So we went and picked him up on Christmas, and we brought him to the family, and we did it all. We had the gifts, and we got him some stuff for Canada, and we got him some warm stuff because he was not from a place where they experience cold. And we just had a blast, and we played games, and we had food, and, you know, turkey and stuffing and all the fixing, everything good, and just included him in it. And we had such an amazing day. And I remember taking him home. We drove him home, and he lived just a couple blocks from here. And as we dropped him off on Christmas night, he got out of the car and he kind of waved for me to get out of the car, which I thought was a little bit weird, but hey, that's fine. So I get out of the car and we're standing there on the curb. And I remember he wraps his arm around me in a big hug. And as he thanked me for the day, I realized in that moment that tears were streaming down his face. That when he was so far from family, he experienced family. And he was given community. And he got to be part of the gifts and the food and the fun. And he said, today I felt like I was part of your family. And he was in a place here in Canada, he had no family, no friends. He didn't know barely anybody at that point in time. And for all the other stuff that I love and will continue to do each and every year, and enjoy every minute of all the cool Christmas traditions that make me feel comfortable and I enjoy. I'll never forget that Christmas. I'll never forget the friendship that was started on that day and the impact that something so simple made on somebody's life. Today we're finishing our series on scandalous grace. The idea that the way that God interacts with us is not based on what we deserve. In fact, it's not like anything you'll find in this world. It is the idea that God loves us and provides for us and gives us so many good things that we could never earn and we could never deserve. And we started a few weeks ago, Pastor Brock started this series, and he talked about right back from the get-go, from the beginning, from creation, from when there was nothing and all of a sudden there was something. It was God's gracious gift to give us so much good things, whether it's nature, our family, our friends, all the things that we get to participate in and enjoy in this life. This world is full of things that are good, that are so good, and they're meant for our flourishing and for our lives to be enjoyed and to be used and for us to just enjoy the fact that God is creative and that God has created us and that God has given us good things to enjoy in the world. We saw after that even though we have often walked away from that goodness, we've chosen things that aren't good, that there has been a thread of grace all the way throughout human history. Looked at the story of Abraham, and we saw that thread moved through God's promises as he made sure people knew that he wasn't going anywhere, that he would be with them, that he would bless this entire world through Abraham and through his descendants, and that he would bring goodness back into places where goodness had departed. We see last week, we saw the grace so clear in Jesus Christ, in his forgiveness, the fact that he would die and give his life for people who didn't deserve it, so that we would be made right with him, so that we could be brought back into relationship with him, so that we could know what it's like that God would infuse our lives with his life. And today, I kind of want to move on from that as we bridge this into the Christmas season and talk about how, as we accept that grace into our lives, as we've received that, and hopefully for some of you over the last few weeks, as you've been reminded of that, or maybe you've learned that for the first time, that God loves you that much, that God wants to relate to you in that way, that God cares for you that much, I hope that as we receive that grace, we will be willing to extend the grace. Because as much as we learn about the fact that God gives us what we don't deserve, a free gift of relationship, his free gift of love in our lives, his free gift of approval, the appropriate response is that any grace that is received must be grace that is extended. Because that's the character of grace. Grace is generous. It's something that's given as a gift, not earned, not deserved. And so when we receive it, it is our joy to take it and to bask in it and to enjoy it, but also to extend it. And at Christmas, I think we have a huge opportunity. Whoever you are, wherever you are, and whoever the people are that you relate to and that you live life with, to share that message at a time where people are receptive in such a way that it is different than any other time of year. There's this really important and powerful passage in the Old Testament, if you read through it. It became one of these passages that people would have had memorized, and it was a pivotal point for the people of Israel and becomes a pivotal point in Scripture that we look back to in how we learn about who God is and how we relate to him. It's a story about Moses and Moses interacting with God. Moses was a powerful leader, and not because he was so special. I mean, he actually did some pretty horrible things in his life, but God chose him. God chose him to be a spokesperson for the people of Israel. God chose him to be a leader for the people of Israel. And his job was to take the people who were in slavery to Egypt. Egypt was the superpower of the day and had the people of Israel enslaved. And he was supposed to lead them out of Egypt into the desert, and then from the desert eventually into the promised land, where God would bless them and God would provide for them all the things that he had promised them, and that there God would make them the kind of people that would bless the entire world around them. When you think about that, just stop for a second and think about how intimidating that is. Just think about how big that mission is. Just think about how, you know, if God came to you like he did to Moses and say, I want you to be part of this huge plan that I have, not only for you and your family, not only for your people, your nation, but for the entire world. And I want you to be part of it. I want you to have purpose and find meaning in it. And I'm going to do things that you could never do without me. Think of how intimidating that might be. how intimidating that might feel, how many obstacles you might think would be in your way, the doubts that you might have that you could ever do that or be part of that because it's just so much bigger than you. I mean, exciting. This is something that's so much bigger than an individual or even a small group of people. This is historic. But so intimidating. And came to Moses and said, Moses, you're going to be the one that leads the people out. You're going to be the one that leads the people through the desert. And so you can understand where Moses would be hesitant. You can understand where Moses would sometimes struggle with the confidence. And you know, the people, if you read through the Old Testament, you read about the Exodus and the people that Moses was leading, there was a lot of times where they were complaining, where they were doubting, where they wanted to turn back, where the obstacles seemed too big, where they did things that were stupid, where they did things that they were told explicitly not to do. And so again, there's all this pressure on Moses as the leader. So intimidating. So one of the things Moses would do from time to time is he would go and he would talk to God about this. And he was the intercessor, the go-between between the people and God at the time. And one of the things he would go to God and say is, God, if you're not in this, if you're not leading this movement, if this isn't your idea, if you're not with me, I will not go. And God, this is a big deal. I need to know that you're with me. You ever feel that way? God, I need to know that you are with me because I cannot do this on my own. And so Moses says this to God. God comes back and says, Moses, I will be with you. Moses, trust me, I will be with you. And he needed to know. Moses needed to know that God was with them. He needed that assurance. And so in one instance, he pressed God further. God said, yes, I'll be with you. You know I'll be with you. And comes back to God and he said, God, show me your glory. Glory, it's a word that means honor or abundance. It's from a word that means weight or heavy. You know, this idea that something's important. Moses is looking at God and saying, are you with me? And God says, yes, I'm with me. He's saying, God, show me your glory. God, I want you to show me how great you are, how powerful you are, how abundant you are, how you know, amazing you are. God, I need to see your glory. I need to know what makes you great. I need to know that you're great, and I need to know that you're with me. Would you show me your glory? Because otherwise, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can go forward. This is too big. It's far bigger than me. I can't do this. I need to know you're with me, and I need to see your glory. Show me who you are. Give me some assurance that this is going the direction that I want it to go, and that I might even have any confidence that we could pull this off. And so God comes back to him and says, I'll show you my glory, but you can't see fully. I mean, my glory is so overwhelming. It is so abundant. My importance or my weightiness will so overwhelm you that you can't handle it. You aren't even worthy. I mean, if you really got a glimpse of who I am, it would just completely overwhelm your life. That is really how glorious I am. That's really how big I am, how great I am. You can't look me in the face. If you saw me, it would just break apart your entire world. But he says, I'll pass by you. And as I pass by you, you can see my back. You can, Moses, catch a glimpse of my glory. You can catch just a little bit of who I am. So I'll give you the assurance without overwhelming your world. And this is in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, becomes one of the most important couple of verses that we have for understanding God's character. I'll just read you the first part of what God says about who he is. So what we see is it says that the Lord Yahweh passes in front of Moses calling out. This becomes God's self-expression or self-revelation. He's telling Moses who he is. He's going to pass in front of him, and as he does, he is going to proclaim his character. He's going to tell him his glory. Moses, this is what makes me great. This is my importance. This is my value. This is my true character. If you want to know really how great I am, here it is. It says Yahweh, the Lord. Yahweh is the most personal name for God. It comes from a verb that means to be. It expresses the idea of being at the core of, you know, before you do anything else, this is the core of being. God is what exists when nothing else exists. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, says, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Moses had seen God. Well, sort of. Not face to face. Again, he had only seen him from behind. But God was giving him a glimpse. And what Moses was about to do becomes world history. Whether you believe the Bible or not, this is historic. You learn about this nation that God raises up, uses Moses powerfully. It is indelibly written into human history, this powerful story of what God has done, so much bigger than Moses could ever do. So what he was inviting him into and saying, Moses, you want to know how great I am, my God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness, and I will lavish that love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. This was a call for Moses to be part of something so big and so great. You know, as Moses called out for God's presence and he needed to know that God was with him. The way that they saw that was during the day, they would see a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke, and that would be the way that God would show that he was leading them. But the other thing that they would do is God had instructed them to build him a tent. It was a portable tent called the tabernacle. It was something that God said, wherever you go, I will be with you. And to make sure that you know that, I want you to take this tent, and the tent will be where my presence will dwell. And so as you follow me during the day and at the night, you just know that I always come back to this tent, and it's portable. So where you go, I will go. And this is where Moses is checking in with God to make sure that he's really there, that he would set up camp with them. Make sure that he was always, always with them. And that's kind of the context of where God shows himself and says, Moses, this is bigger than you, but I'm with you. This mission, it's huge. You can't do it alone. But I've set up my camp here. And I want to show you a little bit about who I am. I want to show you my glory, how great I am, so that you'll come with me. Do you imagine how powerful, how transformative? And could you imagine for a second being invited into something like that, like Moses was? Being invited to be part of something that was so much bigger than yourself. Part of something that you know you couldn't do without some kind of divine infusion in your life. And I believe you have been invited to that. I believe we have been invited to that. In the book of John, if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to the book of John chapter 1, this is something we often read at Christmas time, and as we move into Christmas time, it's so interesting to read it. It's a description, more philosophical than anything, about what happened when Jesus was born as a man, born as a human. And so we're in John chapter 1, and I want you to turn to verse 14 if you have it. And it says this, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." There's so many important things here. First, it says the Word became human. Some of your translations say the Word become flesh. The Word is God's self-expression. It's his revelation. Just like when you speak a word, it comes from inside of you, your thoughts, your character, and it comes out in a word. He refers to Jesus here as God's word, God's revelation of himself, God showing himself to people. And he says, this word became human, or in some of your translations, it says it became flesh. It's a very earthy word, almost a crass word that means, you know, skin and bones and guts. This is something that's relatable, something that's tangible, something that we could touch, that the Word, God's self-expression, would become human. It would become flesh. It would become just like us, having skin and bones and guts. And then this is so important, it said, and the Word made his home among us. Literally, he set up camp, or he set up his tent among us. The word is chosen very carefully because John is writing to an audience that knows the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures very well. And the passages that we just read about Moses would be ones that they would have memorized and they would know them. And the words are so charged that they would always think of them. And so when he says the word made his home among us, or he set up camp, he put his tent up among us, they go back to the Old Testament, to Moses. And they said, that's what God did with Moses, is he set up a tent and he put his presence there. What John is telling us is that when Jesus was born, God set up camp with us. God was making a statement saying, I'm with you. I will be with you. You don't have to do this alone. My presence is here with you. And how do we know? And the Israelites had this tent, and they had the fire, and they had the smoke, and all the rest of it. But how do we know? John is saying, the word became flesh. We looked him in the face. When we saw Jesus, we saw God. In fact, that's what the end of this verse says. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. What Moses only got a glimpse of, what Moses only saw from behind as God passed by him, we have now seen face to face. We've seen in Jesus the glory, the abundance, the importance, the greatness of God. We've seen it poured out into our lives, and we could touch him, and we can relate to him, and we can talk to him, and he's right here. He's set up his tent among us. He's set up camp so that we know that we're in his presence, and he won't leave us. And there's a new mission that is so much bigger than us, that is so much greater than us. And God is inviting us into it and saying, I'm putting my tent here. I will be with you. You can do it because this is what I've chosen to do in this world. It will be historic. It will be transformative. It will change people's lives. They will never be the same. And I'm here. I've put my tent with you. And when we see Jesus, we look face to face at what Moses could only see from behind because it was too great. It was too glorious. It was too important. Would have been too overwhelming. Now, God putting on flesh to show us exactly what he looks like. Showing us that his presence is with us and calling us to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves. Something more important than just our individual lives, and stating that we can be part of it because of his presence. God's inviting us to be part of something powerful and transformative, something that we can't do without him. Is that intimidating? It is a little intimidating. Sometimes overwhelming, but so powerful and exciting. So joy-filled that we might be part of the mission that God has in this world to change the world and to transform people's lives. God's inviting us to be part of that. And when we get overwhelmed, he wants us to know, I've set up camp with you. You're following me. I'm here and I am in this. And in the moments where we might say, God, if you're not here, I can't do this. There's too many obstacles. There's too many struggles. There's things that I can't do. He says, I've set up my tent with you. I've set up camp with you. I will be with you. And then in verse 14, it says that he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Unfailing love and faithfulness. Again, these are words that are charged up, that John is writing very specifically. They are the words that we had just read that God had proclaimed about himself to Moses. When John writes it, he writes it very purposefully. He's drawing on that previous story and saying something similar but different is going on. And what Moses caught a glimpse of from behind, a God who is filled with unfailing love and faithfulness, we now see face to face in Jesus. He has come. Full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Some of your translations, or if you've been in church for a while, you might know the phrase a little better. He's full of grace and truth. Maybe you've heard that. Jesus came full of grace and truth. I want to talk about those two terms for a second, because I think the way that we sometimes think about those is that those are two competing interests, grace and truth, that we need to try and balance. We need to balance grace and truth. Sometimes I think we think of it a little bit like it's God's good cop, bad cop. Grace is the good cop that says, I love you and I'll forgive you. And truth is the bad cop that says, you're bad and you've done wrong things. And that's the truth about who you are. And then we try and balance it. How do we balance that? I'm rotten, but God loves me. Sometimes we try and balance it with other people that have hurt us. And I'm supposed to be graceful, but I'm supposed to be truthful. And, you know, you've hurt me, but I'm supposed to forgive you. And we try always balance because we think God has balanced grace and he's balanced truth. And how do we make sure that we have the right amount of both and so that one doesn't overwhelm the other? But this verse doesn't say that God was a balance of grace and truth. It says that he was full of grace and truth, full of grace, full of truth, full of both. This is his self-expression, his character, who he is. He doesn't balance them. He brings them fully. And they're not competing interests. They are complementing interests. That is God's character poured out into our lives. And we need to understand what both are and how they enrich our lives. Grace is a free gift of approval. We've been talking about that all the way through this series. Grace is the idea that God looks at us, whether we deserve it or not. And by the way, we don't. And he says, I love you. I accept you. I forgive you. You are my child. I'll adopt you. You have my presence. We see this so clearly on the cross of Jesus when he cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I love them anyway. It's a free gift of approval. Do you know today that God approves of you? I know there are things in your life you could bring up that make you doubt that. When that happens, be reminded that Jesus is full of grace. We see it on the cross so clearly. He's given it to you even when you don't deserve it. Those things that you think of, that think block you from God, don't. In Jesus Christ. That's grace. It's a free gift of approval. Truth is a sincere faithfulness that is rooted in reality. Truth is God saying, my grace to you is sincere, that I will be faithful to you. I will not leave you. It's rooted in reality, not just what we think might be true, not what we might want God to be or to do, but in his sincerity, his faithfulness that's rooted in what is actual, what is true. His grace is that he freely approves of us. His truth is that he will be faithful to us all the time. And so when John says that Jesus was full of grace and truth, what he's saying is that what Jesus graciously gives us is what we truly need. Jesus graciously gives us what we truly need. What they saw in the Old Testament with Moses of God was a bit of truth. They got a glimpse of it. It was a bit of truth about what life is all about and what God is all about, and it moved them closer towards him. But what we see in Jesus is that he graciously gives us what we truly need. We see true reality in Jesus. We see our true needs met. We see God's true nature and faithfulness rooted squarely in reality of what we actually need, not what we think we need, not what we think we want, but what we actually need. And it's so interesting because when you read that, here in the prologue, this is called the prologue of John. It's the introduction to the rest of the book. We read that word grace four times. It's emphasized over and over. Here, we've read it. We'll read it in a couple of minutes, a couple of verses down. God is gracious. He's giving us. It's a scandalous grace that we've talked about through this whole series. And it's over and over in this chapter. But do you know that after the first chapter, we never read the word grace again, the whole book of John? All of a sudden, it disappears. It seems so important at the beginning, and then all of a sudden, there's nothing the rest of the way. Do you want to know why? Because in the first chapter, John brings up grace. He introduces everything. The rest of the book is about grace. The rest of the book, everything that Jesus does, everything that Jesus says, everything that he teaches, his attitude, the cross, the resurrection, every story, every parable, everything that Jesus is from here on out is a show of grace. John is setting it up and saying, Jesus is full of grace and truth, and the rest of the book is all explanation of that. It's all pictures of that. It's all stories of that. It's all teaching about that. It's God's grace just oozing out of every part of who Jesus is and everything that he does and how he treats people and how he interacts with people and the ethics that he teaches. It's all grace poured out. And so John doesn't need to keep bringing it up. He set that out at the beginning and then says, if you want to know what grace looks like, if you really want to know more about how God graciously loves you, get to know Jesus better. Get to know his teachings. Get to know how he treated people. Get to know his love for you. Get to know what he said. Get to know what he did. Because when you see all of that, you will see God's grace pouring into your life through Jesus Christ. That's who he is. that free gift of approval coming over and over. But we do see truth a lot, because what we see is that Jesus is the true everything of what anything else pointed towards in the Old Testament. You know, he says, I'm light. I am real. I'm the true light of the world. And we can compare it back to Moses. And Moses, he was a leader, and he shone a light on how people should live to a certain extent. But Jesus becomes the true light to show what life is really look like. He's the true shepherd for people who need protection and care from God himself. Jesus says, you see shepherds out there, but that just points to the real true shepherd. There are many shepherd leaders in Israel's history. Jesus becomes the true shepherd, the ultimate shepherd that all the other shepherds pointed towards. He becomes the bread of life, true bread. And the people in Moses' day walked through the desert hungry, and God provided physical bread for them. And Jesus came and said, I'm the true bread for your soul that will go deep inside of you and give you everything that you need. He is the reality of which everything else before him was pointing towards. He is truth. Jesus graciously gives us what we truly need, because he is full of grace and truth, not a balance of. He is both working in our lives, filled with both, to show us what grace really looks like and to show us what truth really looks like. Verse 15 says, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Verse 16, it says, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Some of your translations will say, grace upon grace. And then there's a comparison between Moses and Jesus. This is what I was just getting at. We see that in Moses, he gave us the law. The law pointed towards something greater. It pointed towards living a certain way. It pointed towards the way we relate to God is different and should be different. And yet it wasn't enough. It wasn't the full reality. It was a sign that pointed towards something else. It was a gift because it was helpful for a time, but it wasn't the ultimate. But God has now given us grace upon grace, or one gracious blessing after another, a gift, and then an even greater gift, because now Jesus has come, and what the law couldn't fully do, Jesus fully does. Shows us what real, true life is like. The law shows us a way to live, but a way that we can't fully live. We're just not good enough. Jesus shows us and gives us that life that's found in him, not in ourselves. And then we keep reading. He emphasizes, the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. The law pointed to our need, and Jesus filled it. Jesus gave us what we need. And that's God's plan, is through that character to transform the world. And what Moses did was an incredible gift of grace. But now God, in Jesus, was offering and inviting his followers into a similar kind of mission, but a grace upon grace, a gift that is even greater. That Jesus stepped into this world to transform it, to change people's lives, to change people's hearts, to lavish the grace of God upon this world. And he invites all of his followers to be part of it. Something that we would be so intimidated by that we would have to stop and look around and say, God, if you're not in this, we can't do this without you. God, we can't change people's lives. We can't transform people's hearts. God, there's too many obstacles. There's too many struggles. There's too much evil in the world. God, can we really make a difference? God, I'm just one person. God, we're just one church. But the word became flesh, and he set up camp with us to show us, I'm in it, I'm with you, come follow me, I'll do what you could never do by yourself. And that is why, as we go through this series and we accept God's grace, we realize that grace received must become grace extended. That if anything in this series has really rocked your heart and changed you, and you build up this praise for God, and you say, God, when I see your glory, your importance, your greatness, your weightiness, I see the fullness of grace and truth, and as you accept that, grace received must become grace extended, because that's the nature of gifts. They're generous. And the gift of God keeps on giving. And so grace received must become grace extended. We're coming into the Christmas season. As I said when we started out today, I think we have so much opportunity that even in our culture joins us in celebrating Christmas, even if very differently sometimes. So here's my challenge. Here's what I want you to do over the next 4 weeks or so as we move towards Christmas. I want to challenge you and encourage you to pray for four. I want you to pray for and extend an invitation to four different people. Today, whether it's here this morning, maybe the people come really quick to you, or maybe you need to go home and think of pray about it. You'll see it on your notes. I want you to write down four different people that you're going to commit to every day praying for the next month as we approach Christmas. I want you to pray that God would reveal himself to you. Pray that you would have opportunities to share your faith. And then I want you to extend an invitation, because grace that is received must become grace that is extended. And we want to create a place for you where you can invite people to hear about this amazing grace. I want you to feel free to invite them even this afternoon to start and invite them to skating, just to get to know some of us and have a good time. And we can let them know that as a church, we're normal people that are just like them, with the greatest message in the world. And to come on out this afternoon and have some fun as we kick off the Christmas season. For some of you, maybe it's on Sunday mornings, you invite your friends to come. I know for some of your students, and halfway through this month, you're going to go home, wherever home is. You don't have to invite them here. Maybe there's people at home, your family or friends, that you can invite to whatever church you're going to be celebrating Christmas, different things at. Maybe you invite them into your traditions to just show people who maybe don't have a place to celebrate Christmas or a family to celebrate Christmas with into those traditions. And for those of us who are here up until Christmas, we are going to ask you that you would invite those four people to our Christmas Eve service. We want this to be one of our biggest outreach times of the year, where at Christmas time, when people might come to church just because it's Christmas and just because it's a tradition and just because it's kind of Christmassy, we might be able to share with them the incredible message of a grace that transforms and changes their life, a grace that is rooted in the reality of who God is, the truth about his character. So today, would you write down four people? Would you start praying for them? Would you extend an invitation? Because grace received must become grace extended. God is inviting us into something that's so much bigger than any one of us, or even all of us together. He's inviting us into his mission to transform this world. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the fact of what John told us, that the Word became flesh and set up camp with us. That he is missional, so much so that he would step out of heaven into earth to take on a human body. So normal, so relatable, to let us know that he's with us, and that we can be with him in his mission to change people's lives, something that we could never do without him. I told you about my friend in the intro that came to Christmas with us. You know, that Christmas started a relationship, a friendship, and I had the opportunity to get to know him better over the next few months and really build a friendship and talk about faith. He started attending the church each Sunday, and he heard the message over and over of Jesus Christ and how much he loved him, a message that in his country was not one that he had ever heard. There's very few churches, very few Christians. And I can remember one day, again, he came in tears. I remember because it was Easter weekend, and we sat at the back of this room and talked. And I said, "Why are you so upset? What's wrong?" And he was telling me that something happened with his visa. They were pulling it, and he had to go back immediately. They were basically kicking him out of the country. He only had a couple of days. And I remember so clearly because he looked at me and he said, "Dave, I need you to tell me one more time the message of Jesus so that when I go back home, I can make sure I get it right when I tell my family and friends and everybody about how much God loves them." He got it. Grace that he was able to receive in a short amount of time must become grace that is extended. So, will you pray for four? Will you extend an invitation? If this series you've been reminded God's amazing grace and love in your life, if it's welled up in you to praise him and to thank him and to be excited about his presence in your life, then that grace that's received must become grace that's extended. So let's pray for four. Let's invite four, and let's watch God's grace spread to the world around us. And as that happens, we get excited that he's doing something in and around us that we could never do without him. That is an incredible opportunity at Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are on mission, that you would be willing to send your Son to come to this world to take on human flesh, to walk amongst us, to show us that you are full of grace and full of truth, and you give us everything that we need so graciously. God, as we accept that grace in our lives, as it fills up our hearts, as it changes who we are, would you help us to extend that grace to the people around us? We pray this Christmas season we might see friends and family members, coworkers, peers, might take steps of faith wherever they're at now and however far we might think they are away from you, that they might take steps closer to you as you draw them to yourself, and that we might celebrate this Christmas that you're doing something so incredible, something that's so much bigger than any one of us or our traditions and our celebrations, but that they would be part of something that you're doing in this world that is so big and so incredible. As we catch a glimpse of your glory, may we see it spread throughout this neighborhood and our city, our families, all around the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.